Dale, it's great to have the privilege to preach here this morning. It's my first preaching engagement here at Living Faith Church, really. When I was asked to preach, I inquired of the Lord, what do you want me to say? And he gave me two words, actually, and I'm going to preach on one this morning and one next Sunday evening. Now, this morning, I'm going to preach on the word alignment. Next Sunday evening, you'll have to wait to find out. You'll have to come along. Alignment. I like to look up dictionary definitions of words. And alignments is this. It says to arrange in a line or so as to be parallel. Or to adjust, say for instance, parts of a mechanism. I don't know if you've ever been to MOSI in Manchester, the Museum of Science and Industry, but there they've got some massive engines. We took Callum a few weeks back, my grandson, and he was mesmerised watching all these cogs and these pistons all pumping away at a tremendous rate, all perfectly aligned to produce the maximum power. He was fascinated. If they weren't aligned, they wouldn't work that way, would they? They wouldn't produce the maximum power. I mean, I know we've got a couple of ex-engineers here. They know the importance of alignment. But some of the definitions of alignment are these. To align oneself, for example, to an argument or cause, or to adhere to a prescribed course of action, or to be moved or adjusted into proper relationship or orientation. Just let's pray for a minute. Lord, I just pray now, Lord, that you'll help me, Lord, to deliver your word this morning on alignment. Lord, you've been saying so much to me. I just hope I can get it out. Lord, just touch the hearts and people of all people gathered here this morning. And I pray that I may speak in your name. Amen. Amen. You know, when a person becomes truly born again, that spirit part of them is perfectly aligned to God. The spirit is perfectly aligned. What isn't is your body and your soul. Your soul is your emotions and your feelings. You know, they're still open to be corruptible. But they also need to be brought into alignment, into submission to God. James 4:7-8 says this, submit therefore to God, submit to him. Submission. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He'll draw near to you. You know, God longs for our love, for our devotion, and for our faithfulness. But you know, there's a false expectation put on us by religion, if you will, to meet up to this perfect performance. And that can be a hindrance. Because a lot of people, although they do love God, they think, well, I can never achieve it. And some people give up, they fall away. But you know, it's not about the individual. It's about him. It's about him. We shouldn't get disheartened when we're not always fully meeting God's requirements of us. You know, if he was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love before we got saved, and much more now we are. That's God. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he's always looking at your potential, to what you can achieve. He doesn't dwell on your failings. He's always looking at what you can achieve. But that doesn't mean We shouldn't be changing. Because God wants us to change. He wants us to change, the Bible says, from glory to glory. To be more in the likeness of His Son. You know, a lot of time when we do fail or we get things wrong, it's not the devil who gets us off track. It's ourselves, because we can be really hard on ourselves, can't we? I've let him down again. How many feel here this morning that they've exhausted the patience of God? I have at times. I have. Come on, we're being honest this morning. We can get ourselves off track. Sometimes, when we're feeling like that, we can get disheartened and disillusioned. But like I said before, it's not about us, it's about Him. It's about what Jesus has done for us. And He wants to help us through each day. I believe if I had a button here, and it was to say to you, right, if you press this button, you're never going to do wrong again. You're never going to sin again. You'd be running up here, wouldn't you? I would. Because I hate letting God down. I do. I hate letting Him down. And have you ever wondered why, even though you're saved, you still have a tendency to do wrong? I thought myself, you know, it would have been great if, like, when I got saved, God just took me out of the world before I had a chance to sin again. But He's not done that, has He? He's left us here for a reason. Because you've got a purpose for your life. And that's only going to be fulfilled if you fully align yourself to God. But you know, we're not on our own, are we? We've got the enabler and the empower of God's Holy Spirit who's within each born-again believer. And He gives us the power to change things. You know, a lot of times, though, Christians, when they do it a bit of bother, this is even Christians I'm talking about now, rather than go to God first, they try and sort it out in their own strength, don't they? And they're never going to do it. Instead of going to God first and asking Him for help, you try and muddle through yourself. I heard a speaker say this once, and it's always stuck with me. He said, we're not, as born-again believers, you're no longer just human beings trying to have a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings trying to deal with this human existence. We're no longer just human beings trying to have a spiritual experience. I've tried that. Before I got saved, I tried all kinds of things to have a spiritual experience. Me and Mara even ended up in Esdale Muir up in Scotland at a buddy's temple one weekend. We only lasted a night and come back. Little did I know that this book on my shelf, my Bible, had all the answers that I wanted at that time. We're not just human beings trying to have a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings trying to deal with this human existence. As Christians, we're a new creation. The Bible tells us we're a new creation. We're a new species. We're a new species. And with that creation, that new creation, comes power. Comes power to change your lives, your situations, and to fulfill God's destiny for your life. If you want to have a look at me on 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 6. There's a couple of verses that we've heard many times in this church while I've been here. It says this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, in other words, not fleshy, but mighty in God. The NIV says mighty in divine power. divine power. You know, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in each born-again believer. You have that power within you. It's a matter of just knowing how to unlock it. But that power is within each born-again believer. So, our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, obedience, I believe, is the key to get into alignment with God. And what is obedience? What is it? It's living God's way. That's all obedience is. It's living God's way. You know, we're called to be holy and righteous. And what is righteous? It means to do what's right. God calls us to be obedient because really he knows that he's a good God. He's a good God. He knows that if you're disobedient, ultimately it's going to cause you heartache. And he's trying to save you from it. That's what God's like. He's our daddy. He tries to save us from all this other stuff that's going on. Pastor Steve often says to us, don't he? You know, yield yourself to the Lord. He uses that word a lot, yield. That means give up trying to live independent of God and align yourself fully with him. That's what yielding is. Aligning yourself fully with God. So how many of us are really, truly living God's way? I'm not asking for a show of hands, because I'm sure everybody in here is. But a trait of knowing, or a characteristic of knowing if you are living God's way is this. How do you act when you're on your own? What are you like when you're on your own? When you're not in here, talking the talk and walking the walk. You know, I've been in some churches, they have these super Christians, I think, I wish I could be like them. But they always think, I wonder what they're like when they're on their own. It's all right talking the talk and walking the walk. But, you know, when you're out there in the world, you can get very easily distracted, can't you? Problems are always hitting us. Temptations are always confronting us. I truly believe this, you know, that if the devil's not interfering in your life as a Christian, then you're not probably walking the walk. The devil tries to get you off track. I want to share something this morning with you, and it's something a bit personal, and I didn't really want to share on this, but you know, when I committed myself to the Lord and went into the ministry, I said to him, Lord, I'll preach whatever you want me to preach. I tell you, that's got me in a bit of trouble in some churches. But I have to share what he told me to share. I became a Christian on the 25th of May 2000. And it was a dramatic conversion. It was dramatic. In fact, Moira will tell you, she often tells friends, I went to bed with one man and woke up with a new one the next morning. It was like that. I was a completely changed person. The Holy Spirit washed my mouth out. I was praising the Lord. I was going in work the day after. I was praising God in the toilets. And oh, it went on for a few days. It was a remarkable conversion. And I was on fire for God. I loved Jesus. I couldn't do enough for him. I was involved in all kinds of stuff in church and going here, there and everywhere. And I had this run of about 12 years. And then something floored me. Something happened in the family. Nothing to do with me and Moira, praise the Lord. I just give thanks to Moira that if I never did her support, I probably wouldn't have got through a lot of the stuff. But it floored me. And I'm not going to go into details. It's not important. It's not important now. But I really felt my faith was being tested. And I felt that I'd failed the test miserably. And if I'm being really honest with you, I began to backslide as well a bit. I began to backslide. Don't forget, I've been a minister in the church and stuff, and we're all susceptible. It was only for a little while, but I could sense myself getting further and further away from God. God felt a long way away from me at that time. I just felt completely undeserving of his love, and I become very disillusioned. I was out of alignment. That's what it was. Although it's important to say this as well, through all that, I was still serving God. I never missed one of my appointments, even though many times I didn't feel like going. And God still blessed me through that time. After some time, you know, things started to get a bit better. And I was praying in my little office at home and telling God again how sorry I was for failing him when being tested. And he said something to me. He said something to me that was so simple and yet was so profound. He just said to me this. He says, "You still believe in me, don't you?" I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Well, you didn't fail the test." That might not mean much to you, but those few words helped to get me back on track. I was reading my Bible out at the same time, and I come across these verses in Luke 22. If you want to have a look at this in Luke 22, just a couple of verses. Luke 22, verse 31 to 32. There's things in those few verses that I'd never seen before, even though I've read those verses many, many times. That's Luke 22, verse 31, 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." 3 things struck me in those couple of verses. Firstly, that Satan is a real present threat if you let your guard down. Secondly, and I was really encouraged by this, Jesus said he'd been praying for Simon. And I was reminded of Romans 3:34, where Jesus intercedes for each and every one of us. To know that Jesus is praying for me is so precious. And he's praying for each one of you as well. That's so precious. To know Jesus is praying for me. And thirdly, on a more personal level, it ends with these words, "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I'd been off track, and I felt God was saying to me, "Look, you're getting back on there now. You strengthen your brothers and sisters in the faith." And that's why I preach wherever I get the opportunity now, to try and just encourage wherever I can. He's a good God. He's a good God. And he doesn't pressure you. He doesn't want to put pressure on you. He loves you. He wants to take the pressure off. You know, this is it when you're the preacher. You have to share what's and all what God's told you to say. But I believe if he's asked me to share this morning, somebody here may need to hear it. I've got to believe that. You know, if you're thinking that I'll never lose my fire or I'll never backslide, I thought there was no chance of me ever doing that. Peter, even he did it. He went back to fishing, didn't he? After he'd been serving the ministry for 3 years with Jesus, he went back fishing. Maybe he thought that God had finished with him, but had he? God hadn't finished with him, had he? Look at what Peter went on to achieve for the faith. We're all susceptible. But I tell you this, if you survive it, it makes your faith stronger. It makes your faith stronger. There may be somebody in here this morning who feels that they can't match up to being this great Christian that people expect them to be. Forget about it. Just take it as it comes. Don't fall away. That's the most important thing. Don't stop coming. Don't fall away. You know, we serve a God of second chances. I believe if you belong to Jesus, he'll give you as many chances as you need. That's my God. I don't know whether you agree with that. Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. This is something else that hit me recently. The prodigal son, he was already in the family. He was in the family, but he strayed. But when he come back to his senses and sought to be reunited, in other words, realigned with his father, what happened? The father rushed to meet him. So much was his love for his son. The father draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The father rushed to meet him and embrace him and give him everything he had. Because he loved him that much. You know, the verses that changed my life when I came to faith was Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I tried everything, even going up to Estdale Muir, like I say, up in Scotland, to get this spiritual experience. I thought, right, it's not happening. I'll try this religion bit. I'll try church. Thank God I found a relationship with Jesus instead. I was desperate to find something because I tell you what, we had no peace in our lives. Me and Mary, we never had any peace in our lives, and that was the one thing that I craved for. I just wanted everything to just come down. And I joined a Bible study, and it was this. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's what I needed. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, a lot of the illustrations that Jesus used in his preaching and his teaching were agricultural, because that's what people could understand. That's what most people were involved in, some kind of agriculture. And in this passage from Matthew, Jesus uses the yoke as an illustration. So what is a yoke? Well, a yoke is a wooden cross piece attached over the neck of two animals, and then attached to a plow or a cart. You know, when it's used as a verb, a yoke, used as an action word, it means to join or to unite. When Jesus was using this example, he was giving it a much deeper meaning. And that was that we should be obedient in the freedom that we've got of this new covenant of grace. You know, we're free. We're free. But we're called to be obedient. When a farmer has a young ox, he yokes him to an older one, a more experienced one, who takes the lead in showing him, the younger one, the way. And being the stronger and the older, he takes the strain and he sets the pace. He stops the younger one veering off and doing his own thing. He guides and he leads. And the younger one finally submits and stops working against the older. The younger one soon realizes that together in unison, it's not only easier, but it's the right thing to do. You know, if you belong to Jesus, you're in the yoke with the Lord himself. Just think about that. You're in the yoke with Jesus. And as much as you rebel, he's got you. And you're not going to go anywhere without him. You might veer off track a little bit, but he'll take the strain and he'll bring you back on course. You know, the young ox learns pretty quickly to conform. It's us who find it hard. And yet they call the ox a dumb animal, don't they? What about us? It's us that find it hard to conform. Still thinking we know better. We're all called to work in tandem with Christ, to be obedient to him, to love him above all else, and to serve him in whichever way he's called us to do. It means working closely with him, in alignment with him. Romans 12, 1 to 21. We haven't got time to go there now. But read those scriptures. Romans 12, we know them quite well. Pastor Steve preaches on Romans a lot, doesn't he? 1 to 21 tells us everything we need to be in alignment with God. Verses 1 to 2 talks about living sacrifices. That's about obedience. Verses 3 to 8 is all about humble service. And verses 9 to 21 is all about loving action. Reread them. It tells you how to be aligned with God. Just let's look at the first two verses from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Pastor spoke a few weeks back about the mind being the battlefield. Don't know if you remember. That's one thing that must be renewed. The mind must be renewed. Remember going to see J. John, the evangelist, at Liverpool Cathedral, a few years back now. And he was talking about when he first came to faith and the hard time he had with his mother. He said he went to see her and he was talking about Jesus and, you know, this newfound faith he'd got. And his mother looked gobsmacked, you know, and she said, "It's a cult." She said, "You've been brainwashed." And he said, "Yes, I have been brainwashed." He said, "My brain was that filthy." He said, "It needed washing." And it's true. Getting the right mind is paramount in being in alignment with God. I remember asking God and praying for a pure mind. I was in my 40s when I came to faith, but I remember praying for a pure mind and asking the Lord to bring some innocence back into my life. And you know, he did. Because I was full of all kinds of filth and rubbish. But you know, we've got to receive it like little children when we pray prayers like that. Just looking at my two out there now. Innocent kids. Adam and Eve were the first people to fall out of alignment with God, all because of a thought that was put in their heads by the serpent. We've got to learn to nip negative thoughts in the bud. Don't let them fester. Don't let them dwell. Switch your thinking and don't entertain negative thoughts. You've got to guard your hearts as well. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I'll tell you a dangerous one, maybe more for men than for women. Don't fantasize. Don't fantasize. Fantasies can become a reality. You know, if you entertain adulterous thoughts for long enough, at some point I really truly believe that you will commit adultery. Don't fantasize. And don't think, oh, I can handle it. You can't handle anything in your own strength. You can't. You can only handle it through the supernatural power of God. Stop thinking you're a nobody. That's another negative thought, isn't it? People think, oh, who am I? Well, if you belong to Jesus, you're a somebody, aren't you? He loved you that much, he came and sought you out, didn't he? Don't think you can't be used by God. Of course you can. We can all be used by God. He's given each one of us who belong to him something to do. It's finding that right thing to do. You know, sometimes though in church, you tend to get a small core of people doing everything. But you really need to pray to the Lord and ask him specifically what he's called you to do. Because I think that's got a lot of churches in trouble. There's too many people meddling in areas that they shouldn't be involved in. I understand that that's got to happen in some churches if there's only a few people there. But you need to pray and ask him, what is it? What is it you specifically called me to do? He called me to preach and to teach. And I remember cutting everything else off after years of being involved in all kinds of stuff in church. He said, I've called you to preach and teach. And I had to cut everything else off. You're not a nobody. You're a somebody. You need to cram your head. To get these negative thoughts out, cram your head with him and your hearts with him. Spend time with him. Praying to him. But more importantly, listening for him. That's why Jesus said, get in your closet, close the door. You can't hear God. You've got too many other distractions going on. And he wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. Cram your head full of good things. Listen to worship music. Watch Christian TV if you're going to watch television. Listen to some good sermons. Focus on things like that. Not on the rubbish out there. You know, these negative thoughts, you know, if you are a child of God, they're not your thoughts anyway. And you don't have to accept them. Just dismiss them, get rid of them. I like what Paul says in Philippians 4. He says this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Isn't that lovely? When you think what Paul went through to write words like that, God-given words, aren't they? They're God-given words. We're in a battle. We've got to stand our ground. Paul says in Ephesians, with this in mind, be alert. You know what? Years back, I was in Manchester, there was a wall there with graffiti on it, and it says, be alert, the world needs alerts. That was a crack of that. The world needs alerts. So are you alert? Are you alert? I'm joking, but it's serious stuff, really. We need to be alert if we stay in alignment with God. We've got to, as Pastor says, very often again, and I had to look the word up the first time I heard it in here, we've got to walk circumspectly. And the dictionary definition of that is thinking carefully about possible risks before doing or saying something. Thinking carefully about possible risks before doing or saying something. You know, willpower alone won't combat the spiritual forces of evil. You might have a little bit of success, but ultimately you're going to fail. But we're not on our own, are we? We've got the Holy Spirit within us to help us. He dwells in each believer. And he lets you know, doesn't he, the Holy Spirit, when things aren't lining up with God's word in your life. Don't he? He niggles me. If I'm not doing something right, there's something starts stirring in me. I don't know if you're like that. But sometimes we try and bend the truth, don't we, to suit our own situations. But the thing is this, truth is truth. God's word is truth and it stands. Some of the things that can get out of alignment. Unforgiveness is a big one. Anger is a big one. Pride is a big one. Wanting material things, I believe, is a big one. If you obsess over something and want it above all else. But I tell you what, peace and contentment, they're the true treasures. They are. They're the true treasures and they're priceless. I'm going to finish in a minute, but before I do, just one more final analogy on alignment. It's interesting, this. 1971, Apollo 15 was the 9th manned space mission to the moon and the 4th one to actually land people on the moon. And it was piloted by an astronaut called James Irwin. And in an interview, he said this. It wasn't just a case of blasting off and landing on the exact spot where they were supposed to land on the moon. He said, no, it wasn't like that at all. He said, what happened was basically NASA just catapulted this capsule towards the moon. And every 10 minutes for 4 days, they had to make a course correction. They had to continually adjust the course. Sometimes the capsule was 90 degrees off course. Other times, just a fraction of an inch, but it still had to be adjusted to be in alignment. And when you think about it, it wasn't just one of those, was it, to the moon? It was zigzagged all the way. All the way. They were given a 500-mile landing zone on the surface of the moon. And when they landed and they stepped out, they were 5 foot off the boundary. But they still made it. But they still made it. And that's what it's like, isn't it, when we can make a commitment to the Lord. We love him. We want to commit ourselves to him. But you know, within 10 minutes of making that commitment, you're probably going to have to make another course correction to stay on track. It's important, I believe, although Jesus has paid for our sins, past, present, and future, it's important to still acknowledge our wrongdoings before God, because it keeps us humble and it keeps us in alignment with Him. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and so cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's wonderful, isn't it? It sounds too good to be true, that not only that God can just do that, but He does. You know, when that capsule was going off course, they had to fire up boosters on the rocket to make those course corrections. I believe when we are honest with the Lord and confess our wrongdoings, the Holy Spirit's our booster, if you will, who gets us back on track, keeps us going in the right direction. You know, I'm sure most of us here this morning have blasted off the launch pad on our journey with God. It's important to say that God loves you. He loves you. And He'll move in your life as much as you'll allow Him to. Because God's a gentleman, isn't He? He's not going to force Himself on you. But you're not going to see the miraculous power of God consistently working in your life until you're totally aligned to Him. We're a holy people, all on a journey, all at different stages in our walk with Him. I'm just going to close with these words from Isaiah, and I want it to be an encouragement to you really this morning as a close. It's Isaiah 35:8-10. And I'll just read it. It says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isn't that wonderful? Let's just pray. Now, maybe this morning maybe you've realised that you're a little bit out of alignment with God in some area of your life. Some of that He's spoken to your heart too this morning. He's saying, I love you. He's saying, just be open and honest with me. That's all I ask. I love you. I want to help you. If that's you this morning, maybe you want to just raise your hand and tell God, yeah, that's me, Lord. Father God, we want to be totally aligned to you. Help us. Through your Holy Spirit, we pray. We're not capable of dying to self in our own strength. And we want to be living sacrifices. And right now we give you the right to take control of our lives, of every area, Lord, of our lives. Lead us out of selfishness and into your good, pleasing and perfect will. That we, Lord, may fulfill your plans for our lives. Lord Jesus, supernaturally dominate our focus, touch our hearts and our minds, that we may never be the same again. Amen.